We turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 for our scripture reading this evening. We'll read verses 1 through 18. We take as our text the first four verses of the chapter. Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful song, sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. We read God's word that far. As I stated, the first four verses are our text for the sermon this evening. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we look at one of the Psalms that emphasizes the place of singing and personal confession in our lives. Singing occupies an important part of our congregational worship. Not only do we devote time within our worship services to singing, but a music program has also been prepared for this evening, which celebrates the talents that God has given to give glory and honor and praise to his name. The theme of the program this evening is the blessed assurance that God gives us in Christ, which we joyfully and willingly confess. God works that grace and God works that mercy within us, and he elicits a response. We believe. We lay hold upon Jehovah and his covenant faithfulness, and we sing. That covenant faithfulness and that response is the theme here of these verses of Psalm 89. This psalm is often referred to as a majestic covenant psalm. The title of the psalm identifies it as a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. A maskil is an instructive psalm. And that's a very fitting heading for a psalm that focuses on the covenant. It's a very important instructional psalm as it digs into the nature of the covenant and the importance of the covenant. The heading identifies the author as one Ethan, who wrote this psalm, and he did so writing this psalm about David and for the sake of David. We don't know much about this man other than that a few of the psalms are given the heading that he was the author. Now, the doctrine of the covenant must be clearly understood and taught. This psalm is one of the fullest psalms laying out the teaching of God's covenant faithfulness. To confess this psalm, we are brought to confess the marvel and the wonder by which our covenant-keeping God has taken us into fellowship and communion with Himself. We noted that in part this morning, the idea of God's Trinity and the wonder of the Trinity being the occasion by which God enjoys covenant friendship within His own being, and the marvel by which He takes a people into the enjoyment of that covenant friendship. This psalm stresses the wonder of that unconditional covenant, that bond of friendship that's built on and based upon God's mercy, and which is preserved according to God's covenant faithfulness. The first two verses affirm the psalmist's belief in the faithfulness of Jehovah to His covenant. And then verses 3 and 4 really are the response of Jehovah to the praise of His servant. So we have the servant expressing his praise, and then the response of the people of God, or the response of Jehovah to His people, assuring them of that faithfulness. Jehovah God has established His covenant. That's a wonder. He did so by swearing a promise that He would be a God to David and to his seed, so that the promise becomes the vehicle by which that covenant is established. The promise comes by oath. Jehovah God swears an oath, and He swears it by Himself because there is none higher. An oath sworn by Jehovah is sure, unchangeable. That covenant will stand. Now we celebrate the mercy and the faithfulness of God. And on the basis of that mercy and that faithfulness, we are able to know blessed friendship and communion with God in Jesus Christ. A celebration of covenant mercy we take as our text, noting first of all that covenant mercy. Secondly, the objects of that covenant mercy, David, and then those who are found in his seed, Jesus Christ. And finally, the celebration that is expressed. Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. We read in verse 2. The covenant of God is established on the basis of God's mercy and God's faithfulness alone. The psalm puts before us the important question, what is the source of God's covenant friendship with His people? What is the origin of that wondrous bond by which God is pleased to take His children into communion with Himself? This morning we talked about the Trinity and the wonder of the Trinity, in that within the triune God, God enjoys fellowship and communion within His being. Why did God bring a people into that Trinitarian family? Why would He take us and bring us into the enjoyment of all those blessings and of all that mercy? The mercies of Jehovah are the only explanation. God's good pleasure is that alone which lies behind His decree with regard to His election. And His mercies are the source of that covenant love. All of which, of course, is rooted in the cross of Jesus Christ. The mercies of God are wondrous. And that's what is emphasized here. God's mercy, God's compassion, God's love, His care for us in Jesus Christ. There's no other explanation. Why is it that God would look upon me, a despicable sinner, and bring him into fellowship and communion with Himself? Why would God take me? Why would God give me to know the wonder and the joy of salvation? Why would He give me to know that my sins are forgiven and I have peace with Him? The only explanation is not anything of myself. I can't look to myself and tout my own faithfulness and my own worthiness. God's mercy is the only explanation. The mercies of Jehovah. Now, what do the mercies of Jehovah here encompass? His grace, His kindness, His goodness, the abundance of His love. All that which He shows toward those who are undeserving of that love and that goodness. There's the mercy of God, which is reflected in the creation of the universe, in God's care for His children, and His preservation of them throughout the whole course of their lives. It's the mercy by which I'm able to know life and able to press on in the enjoyment of all the blessings that are mine. It's the mercy of God in giving me everything that I have and making me who and what I am. God's mercy. And that mercy is that which again and again is celebrated throughout this psalm. God's goodness, God's grace, that which the child of God daily stands in awe of. We wake up in the morning and we're struck with the marvel of God's mercy. It's only because of His mercies that I'm not destroyed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. And those mercies of God become the occasion of our continual gratitude and thanksgiving. Now that mercy here is celebrated not just in general, but it's the mercy by which specifically God has seen fit to take me and bring me into covenant with Himself in David and through the seed of David. So that especially here, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. God, in His mercy, will take a sinful David and make it so that his line will continue forever and his throne will be established forever to all generations. God's mercy alone is the explanation for that wonder. And these mercies flow out of the covenant with Jesus Christ as head, in which His children and His people are found. Now, in connection with these mercies, we have God's faithfulness emphasized also throughout the psalm. Again and again, we read of that faithfulness. We have that mercy being built up forever. In a sense, we look back in our lives and we see how that mercy of God just continues to be built up. It continues to grow. So that more and more we look back and we see the wonder by which God has forgiven us and by which He's shown that mercy, that compassion that fails not. But God's faithfulness means that He's unchangeable with regard to that mercy. He's unchangeable with regard to His being and His promises. What good would that mercy be if God was not faithful? And so the two go hand in hand. If God would give that mercy, but then God decide that He's going to take it from us, then it would all be in vain. God's faithfulness, we read, is established in the heavens. The idea here is that God's faithfulness is firm. We can understand this in a number of ways. It's established in the heavens. We understand the heavens to be the dwelling of God. It's where God dwells. Now, there's nothing on earth that is sure. Everything here on earth is uncertain. We can build a grand, solid building. We can build it as secure as we would desire. And we can hope that'll last a long time. But we can't control the forces of nature that are under the control of God. God is able to send a tornado or able to send floods. And in a moment, that building that we thought was so secure is now destroyed. God is in the heavens. His faithfulness is in the heavens. God is not conditioned. He's not dependent upon anything. The immediate context here, as we read in verses 5 and following, express the heaven shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. The heavens make known the greatness of the glory of Jehovah God. And the parallel is set forth in that verse. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. We have heaven praising God, and then we have the saints setting forth God's faithfulness. The people of God who have been touched by the mercy and grace of God, they're the ones who rise up and they acknowledge and confess this God is faithful. Not just the heavens declaring His glory, but His children in whose hearts He has worked the wonder of salvation, in whom He has worked faith. They rise up and they confess the greatness of the glory of this God who has done such marvelous and wondrous works on their behalf. God has preserved to Himself a people who don't deserve to be preserved. He's taken into communion and fellowship with Himself a people who don't deserve that communion and don't deserve that fellowship. And they know that they've done nothing to make themselves worthy. And therefore, God's glory and God's greatness is not just seen in the creation around us, but it's seen in the recreation that He's worked in the hearts of His children. Taking those who were lost and giving them life. They who were dead now live. They who live for themselves and pursued their own pleasures now live for God and seek His glory. They live a heavenly life and they look to heavenly glory. God's faithfulness established in the heavens. When the church is in trouble, when the child of God is bowed down with grief, what does he do? He looks up and he remembers the glory, the majesty, the mercies, the faithfulness of Jehovah God. Especially it's the faithfulness of God that becomes his encouragement or her encouragement. Jehovah God is above all the change and above all the turmoil and all the struggles that I'm experiencing in my life. He is Jehovah. He is faithful. And He is sure. We read in Malachi 3 verse 6, I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Again, it's God's faithfulness that makes His mercy sure. What good would mercy be if it belonged to one who is not faithful? Faithfulness is the crown jewel of all of God's mercy. The grace of an unfaithful God would be a poor subject for music and celebration. But an unchangeable love, an unchangeable promise, demands an everlasting song and a joy without end. Because God is and ever will be faithful, we have a theme for a song that never goes out of date. A song that continues to all eternity, throughout all generations, extolling and magnifying the mercy and the faithfulness of Jehovah God. That song never becomes worn out. That song never becomes unnecessary. That song is never of little value. We can never multiply too many expressions of God's faithfulness and mercy. And that's what the psalmist here is standing in awe of. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Jehovah is faithful in the exercise of his mercy. He does not switch gears when it comes to the carrying out of that mercy. It's impossible that he would show me mercy for a time and then forsake me and cast me into hell. The mercy and the faithfulness of God is sure, and that mercy never changes. The faithfulness of God with regard to that mercy is seen in the wonder of faith that he works in the heart of his children. God works faith in our hearts, and God gives us to believe. And we lay hold upon his word, and we trust in him, and we look to him, and we lay hold on his promises. And we believe those promises are sure and true. Again, God didn't have to choose anyone out of the whole human race. He could have allowed the whole human race to perish in unbelief. But he didn't. He saw fit to choose to himself a people upon whom he would set his love. He would make them the objects of his mercy, and he would show to them his faithfulness. Notice he builds, he establishes. Verses 2 and 3 and verses 4 and 5 use the same verbs in a striking way. We read, mercy shall be built up forever in verse 2. And then we read, thy seed will I establish forever in verse 4. In verse 2 we read, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations in verse 4. So that mercy is built up. And what's the fruit of that? The throne of David is built up to all generations. His faithfulness is established. And what's the fruit of that again? Thy seed will I establish forever. God's faithfulness produces our faith. We know that the relationship is not such that we are faithful and we earn a reward with God. And on that basis, God works that faithfulness. We're unfaithful, but he's faithful. And his faithfulness is that which lifts us out of darkness, gives us to know the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ, and binds us to himself by faith, an unbreakable, unchangeable faith. And God works the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our hearts so that we believe, I am joined to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate me from the wonder of that love. God works grace within us so that I know that united to Jesus Christ, I am able to enjoy fellowship and communion with the living God as the content of that covenant life. I'm able to come into his presence. I am not afraid of him. He's my friend. And I'm able to live in the enjoyment of that friendship and that joy. And the essence of that covenant is fellowship, friendship with the living God. A sinner, a mere creature, is able to enter into the presence of the Creator of heaven and earth and know that he will not cast me off. But he's my friend for Christ's sake. And he will show me mercy not only now, but forever in his faithfulness. That covenant is a bond of friendship and communion, and God's mercy and God's faithfulness establishes, preserves, and maintains that covenant to all eternity. That covenant is with David and with his seed. Who is the object? I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Verse 3. God swore an oath with David. This covenant wasn't a new covenant. It was the manifestation of the same covenant that God spoke to Abraham. Previous to that, God had spoken it to Adam, to Noah. God maintained it throughout the years and ages. One covenant established by God with many different expressions. God gives the promise to David. And in David, that promise is with Christ, who is the reality and the fulfillment of David. Now, David is the type here. Christ is the fulfillment. The promise of God is the instrument by which that covenant is established. The promise is not the covenant itself, but the promise is the instrument by which the covenant is established. That covenant is the bond of friendship and love that God establishes with Himself and His people. And that covenant is dependent upon the promise of God alone. Now that promise is sure. And that's the point here of our text. God swears that promise by an oath. Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 17 talk about the fact that God could swear by no one. And therefore, He swore by Himself. And He swore that oath then according to His own word. That oath is unchangeable then. Nothing can sway it. And God's promise is the promise of salvation to all those who believe. The wonder by which God works that salvation by giving the gift of faith to His children and bringing them into the enjoyment of that covenant. God establishes that covenant personally with Jesus Christ. And in Christ then, with all those who are found in Him. Now what a seed David has in the Son of David, the second Adam, the everlasting Father. David's personal dynasty decays. His personal dynasty, we would say, falls apart. David's sons, there's a few that are faithful, but the majority fail. And they give evidence of unfaithfulness. But God preserves and maintains that covenant in Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And therein is the hope of the church. The church declines. The saints fall into sin. But the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ is the trumpet sound of God's people. We sin. Every single day we give in to temptation, but we lay hold upon the mercy of God to forgive us. And His faithfulness to preserve and to keep us to all generations. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Now here the subject changes. Previous to that, I have sworn unto David my servant. And then now, thy seed, Christ, and in Him, all those who are found in Him. Now God spoke this promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. God gave to David a marvelous promise. David's desire was to build the temple. And God sent Samuel to tell David, or God sent Nathan the prophet to tell David that David could not build the temple. David was one whose hands were bloody. But God says to David, David, you're not going to build me a house. But I'm going to build your house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his God, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. God says, David, I am going to establish your house and your seed forever. So that you will always have one on the throne. And I will build your house. So that your descendants will live forever. Now David stands in awe of this. The historical fulfillment is going to be in Solomon. And then ultimately, it's going to be through Jesus Christ, who's going to sit on the throne and who now reigns at God's right hand to all eternity. He's the second Adam, the everlasting Father, the one who is both David's son, but also David's Lord. And in Christ, that kingdom then is established. Jesus being that king as the head and mediator of his covenant. Now the covenant then is tied to God's mercy and God's faithfulness as the only source and basis of that covenant. And again, that's the emphasis that God brings, not only throughout this psalm, but David knew it. David had sinned. He knew that he deserved to die. David's response in verse 18 of 2 Samuel 7. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods." David continues, "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee." David's point is, I can't do this, I'm weak. You know what my house is, but you've spoken it. You've made this promise. And therefore, verse 28, "And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." Beloved, that's the word of promise that God brings to you and to me. We stand before God, and God comes and says, "I will be a God to you and to your seed." God says, "I will build your house, and I will make it so that your house will stand before me eternally." God will take us into covenant friendship with himself, and he will take our children into the enjoyment of that friendship. He takes us and he makes us those who are everlasting, those who have no end, who will continue with him before his face to all eternity. And what is our response? Who are we, O Lord? What is my house that it is worthy of this? And we, with David, lay hold upon God's promise and we say, God has spoken it, therefore do it. God's mercy, God's faithfulness is the only basis on which we stand. Not a general mercy, a general faithfulness, but a very specific mercy and faithfulness tied to God's covenant. God's mercy and God's faithfulness alone are able to preserve me in the enjoyment of that covenant communion with God. And God's mercy and God's faithfulness alone is able to preserve my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren in the enjoyment of that marvelous fellowship and communion with the living God. The content of that covenant is communion, fellowship. God takes us into his own family, and God gives us to enjoy all the blessings that are within that family. What celebration, beloved, rises from our hearts and from our lips? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. The song here is on the foreground. David's response to the knowledge of the wonder of God's covenant faithfulness. Now, Ethan writes this, again, writing it for David, setting forth the marvelous response of the child of God. As the child of God is given to know God's covenant mercy and God's faithfulness. And the child of God then lays hold upon that glorious truth by faith and responds. There's no other response. He stands in awe. Who am I? I'm not worthy. I've done nothing to make myself deserving. But the fruit of God's covenant faithfulness and mercy in our hearts is a life of song, a life of praise. I live for God. I show forth His glory. This is the purpose that God has with His covenant. The Church of Jesus Christ sings and makes known that faithfulness and that mercy with regard to God's covenant. The songs of the church are songs that extol God's mercy, God's faithfulness. Songs that don't draw attention to man and to what man has done and the glory of man. Songs that extol the marvel and the greatness of our God and what wonders He has performed for us. We sing those songs extolling His mercy, His faithfulness. And we understand that's the content of the whole of the Psalms. What a songbook God has given to us. This is what makes the Psalms such a beautiful songbook of praise. And God moves us then to sing of the faith that He has worked in our hearts, of the hope that He's given, of the love that is ours in Jesus Christ, of the wisdom of our great and glorious God. God moves us to speak of our Savior and the marvelous works that He's performed, to speak of His birth not only, but especially His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, His pouring out of all the blessings of salvation by the wonder of Pentecost. The response of the child of God is that of song and confession. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And beloved, it's not just a temporary song. This is a song that will continue to all eternity after we die, praising and magnifying the faithfulness and the mercy of God to all eternity. But it's also a confession with our mouth. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. The response of the child of God and the church of Jesus Christ is confession. Confession of her salvation in Jesus Christ alone. I'm a sinner. I'm worthy to perish everlastingly. I'm unworthy of the mercy and the grace of God. Having examined myself, I know that I deserve everlasting death and destruction. But I confess the marvelous mercy and the faithfulness of my God. He's lifted me out of the pit. He's given me to know life in the face of death. He's the one who has atoned for my sins in Jesus Christ. And I confess joy in the gift of His Spirit by which I am made partaker of all the benefits of salvation. I believe in Jesus Christ. And I confess He is my Lord and my Savior. Beloved, the whole of your life and the whole of my life is a life of praise and confession. What are we making known concerning ourselves and God in our lives? How are we making known the greatness of the glory of God? This was the purpose of the covenant that God established with David. Again, God sent Nathan to David with the desire that David would respond in singing and confession. And 2 Samuel 7 records, as we read, one of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture and a beautiful confession of song as David responds to this marvelous mercy and faithfulness of God. God would preserve David's house forever. Despite the fact that David was a murderer, despite the fact that David was an adulterer. And beloved, we too, sinners, undeserving, and yet God in His grace, giving us to know the wonder of salvation. Beloved, today, here in 2019, this continues to be God's purpose for establishing His covenant with you and with me. His name must be glorified and magnified and praised in and through us. Our lives have this fruit that we bear witness to the mercies and the faithfulness of God. And as others see us and interact with us, this is the confession that they see in our lives. Celebrating God's mercy, making known His faithfulness, and doing so in song and in confession all our days. Beloved, by God's grace, this is your life and this is my life. God has given to us a new song. And that song is a song not only that we sing now, but it's a song that will continue to all eternity. We join Ethan, the psalmist, in celebration of the mercies and the faithfulness of our God. That mercy and faithfulness seen in establishing His covenant with us in Jesus Christ. Taking us, brute beasts and sinners, and giving us to know that marvelous mercy and grace that is in Jesus Christ. Beloved, giving us communion with the living God and uniting us to Himself by a true and living faith. Establishing our seed forever. Building the throne of Jesus so that He will rule to all eternity for the good of His church and for the glory of His body. We are called, beloved, to live out of that glorious faith. Living as one who knows our sin not only, but who knows the joy in our heart regarding God's covenant faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Amen.